So Matthew chapter 1. Now we're taking a little break in our study in Romans just so that I can share some messages that are geared specifically toward the Christmas story. And chapter 1 is filled with a lot of information and genealogies, but when we get to verse 18, we read there of the story of the birth of Jesus. Now most of you are probably familiar with Luke's gospel as given by Linus in the Charlie Brown Christmas story. But I will say this, that Matthew gives us some information that I think is really helpful in understanding just exactly what happened that Christmas day. Now, I will say this, that as we look at today's message, we're going to be looking inwardly. We're going to look introspective a little bit and see how we need to respond to the Christmas story. But before we do that, I just want to read and then we'll pray. I'll read the whole account so we have the whole background. We read in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 1 in verse 18 that this is how the birth of Jesus came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Now because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus," which means the Lord saves, "because he will save his people from their sins." Now all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife, but he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son. And he gave him the name Jesus. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the special music this morning. We thank you for the children's presentation. And now, Lord, as we get into the Word, as we've had our time of fellowship and worship, we want to hear from you. Lord, we want to be challenged by your Holy Spirit to consider what you would say to us, to each of our hearts, Lord. We commit ourselves to you fully, Lord, asking that you would truly speak to us. We ask these things by the power of the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' precious name, amen. Now, some of you may be familiar with this account, some of you may not be. But it may surprise you to see that things weren't easy for this couple. This was not their plan. In fact, this morning's message really comes down to this question. What are your plans this Christmas? I think many of us make a lot of plans around the holidays. We choose to do things, spend time with people, buy things. We receive gifts. We go to parties, special events. We make all kinds of plans. In fact, I'm a little troubled by the fact that we've kind of entered a point in our society, even within the church, where many churches are not even getting together next Sunday because, and this has been in the news, because I'm not really sure because why, to be honest with you. Maybe it's not convenient, or maybe, you know, Christmas is on a Sunday, so maybe we won't get together. Listen, I don't really understand that, to be honest with you, and I'm not coming down on anyone. But we make plans, and we kind of try to fit everything about God and Christmas around our plans. And I think that's just an example of what can happen sometimes. We forget it's a Sunday, which is the Lord's Day, which I would think would trump anything else, right? I would think. But don't get me wrong. It's not something I'm really worried about, but I know we'll be here. Many of you will be traveling, as I said, but we'll be here to worship and praise the Lord. I think we can make a lot of plans and we can forget that God has plans for us. He has a lot of things that he would desire to do in and through our hearts and lives if we would submit. But I want to start by looking at Mary and Joseph's plans, because they had plans. Like many young couples, they had planned to get married. They had planned to build a life together. In fact, in verse 18, we see that Mary had planned to marry Joseph. That was her plan. She certainly had not planned to conceive a child before she was married. Now, in this case, it was a work of the Holy Spirit. So it wasn't something that she did out of order, yet no one else would have understood that. Certainly she would have found herself in a position to have to answer some questions. And when Joseph found out about it, you know what he was thinking, right? He certainly, from the account here, did not think that this was a work of God. He assumed that something had happened that shouldn't have happened. And as a result, all of their plans went out the window. But the Holy Spirit had other plans for Mary, plans that she had never desired or asked for. How about Joseph? He had planned to marry Mary. He had planned to build a life with her. And then as soon as he found out about this situation, he planned to marry her immediately and divorce her. You see, that was the only way he could save her disgrace. You see, if he just walked away from the engagement, she would have still been with child, and people would have assumed that, well, Joseph walked away because she was unfaithful to him. So Joseph came up with a plan, a good man, a righteous man, not wanting anything to happen to her. You know, according to the Jewish law, if a woman were found to be pregnant outside of marriage and before marriage, especially in a situation like this where she was engaged to be married to Joseph, she would bear disgrace upon herself to the extent that they would, under the law, put her to death. Do you realize that? You can read about that in Deuteronomy 22, verses 20 through 21 in the Old Testament, if you don't believe me. So this disgraceful situation would have brought death. It would have brought shame. It would have brought her to a place that Joseph didn't desire her to be in. Out of grace, and brothers and sisters, grace always trumps the law. Amen? Grace covers the law, like that Ark of the Covenant, which is a box. And you know what they put in that box? The law. But you know what they put over it? The mercy seat. Because mercy always covers the law. Jesus' blood covers the law, covers us. Amen? And so Joseph did so much better than the law, as we've been talking about in our study in Romans on Sunday mornings. He chose not to disgrace her. Now, I want you to think about it. He had good reason in the flesh and, according to the law, could have made his plans. You know what? I'm going to get even with her. I'm going to show everybody who she really is and what she really did. But before he found out what God was doing, he still in his heart was gracious and merciful. And his plans, though not God's plans, his plans were now to marry her quickly and divorce her, which he could do under the law. And then everyone would assume that they were together and that she had become pregnant, but she still would have not been disgraced. You see what he was trying to do. He had plans. Oh, they were good plans considering his take on the situation, but they were not God's plans. Because you see, the Holy Spirit had other plans for him as well. God had a plan. What was that plan? Well, in verse 20, we read that after he had considered this, what, his plans, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And he goes on to tell her she's going to have a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. In other words, you are to raise this son, and he would be the Savior. The first thing we see about God's plan is it was revealed through a messenger. And many times, God's plans are revealed through messengers. What is the word angel? Really? It's a messenger. It's what the word means. It can be a pastor. It can be a friend. It can be a family member. It can be someone you care about or someone you work with. It doesn't have to be the little angel that came in here during the kids' presentation. It doesn't have to be an angel with wings and in white like we imagine, although in this case, it certainly was a vision. The angel came, the messenger came, and what did he say? Well, my plan, Joseph, for you is that you raise my child, that you raise my son. A son he had no attachment to biologically, not part of his plan. Maybe they had planned to have children of their own. Maybe this was something that Joseph and Mary had desired. But God was changing his plans. Why? Because he had a plan for Joseph. How about Mary? Mary, the daughter of David, Joseph's the son of David, which I find interesting because it means that he was in line to be a king. That's what it means to call him the son of David. He was descended from the kings of Judah. And so was Mary, except that Mary was descended through David's other son, Nathan, not Solomon. But they were both children of David. They were descended from the kingly line. She was chosen, Mary was chosen, to be the woman that would have God's Son. Think about that. It's no wonder that she's more blessed among women than anyone else. Think about the honor, but think about the price. This was not her plan. This isn't what she desired. She had not been unfaithful to Joseph, yet everyone thought so. Yet she was still called to be his wife. It's not like God came along and said, well, you know what? You know, she's going to be the mother of my child, so she's not going to be your wife. No, she is still called to be your wife. You are to raise this child, Joseph, and Mary, you're to have my child. What happened here was not in the agenda or the PDA or the calendar of any person involved. God also revealed this through his word. What do I mean? In verse 22, they quote Isaiah. In the book of Isaiah in chapter 7, we read that a sign will come. A sign, now listen, a sign means something out of the ordinary. Would you agree? Like the star, that was a sign. They said, well, what's the big deal with the star? Well, the big deal is that it hovered over where he was. So it was something other than a star as we know it. It was some celestial phenomenon. We don't know what it was. But whatever it was a sign. But there was another sign that Isaiah gave us in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. We're told that a virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son. Now, some have said, well, the word can also mean a young woman. Yeah, but would that be a sign? A young woman being with child and giving birth to a son? That'd be nothing out of the ordinary. You see, the truth here is the virgin birth is fundamental to Christianity. I've been talking about this a little bit on Sunday mornings as well. You can't separate the virgin birth from Christianity. Well, the virgin will be with child, and she'll give birth to a son, and they will call him God with us. That's pretty clear, would you agree? So this is not just a special child, as Dave was singing before. Who is this child? The child is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Prince of Peace, the Messiah, the promised Messiah, the Son of David. They knew this. They understood this. He's God's own son. He's the promised Messiah. He's the Savior. Do we know who this child is? Well, God revealed his plan not only through a messenger, but through his word. And in his word, we're told here, as we've read it, 700 years before it happened. I'm going to repeat that. 700 years before it happened, it's put in print. And you say, well, maybe they backdated it, you know? Maybe they shredded the original and put a phony, you know, text in there in the word. Well, there's one little problem with that. History documents at least 300 years before Christ was born in Greek. The Septuagint Bible documents that this text was intact at least 300 years before he was born. Yet it was written 700 years before he was born, and it says exactly what would happen, where he would be born, what he would do. We'll talk a little bit more about that next week. The prophecies are clear. They spoke directly. They spoke clearly. They spoke in a way that could not be denied. This man could not have affected the fulfillment to these prophecies himself as a little baby. You have to deal with that. The Messiah would be the son of a virgin. That had never happened before nor since. And he was called God with us. This was God's plan. Amen? Now I want to talk as we close about changing our plans. Because you see, that's what happened with Mary and Joseph. They were challenged. God came to them and said, you have your plans, I have my plans for you. And you know, when God presents his plans to us, what do we do with those plans? How do we respond? Let's look at the way Mary and Joseph submitted to God's plan and try to apply that to our own hearts this morning. You know, I'm going to move over to Luke's gospel. You can turn there if you like. You don't have to. But in Luke's gospel in chapter 1, we get Mary's reaction to this announcement, the annunciation, if you will. In Luke's gospel in chapter 1, verse 31, I'm just going to read 31 through 35 and then a little bit of verse 38 and give you the gist of it. But here's what happened with Mary. It's not recorded in Matthew's gospel, but here it says that the angel came in verse 30, and then he said this to her in verse 31, you will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. Notice the angel repeated that to both of them. The Lord saves. He will be the Savior. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. That can't be any more clear, can it? Let's not be confused about who he is. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. That is a messianic reference. There is no doubt about it. The Jews would have understood he would be the Messiah. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. And how will this be, Mary asked. Not why, how. Did you notice her reaction? How will this be? Not, are you kidding me? Give me a break. I didn't ask for this. How dare you, Lord? I had plans. This wasn't in the book. This wasn't something I wanted. How will this be, Mary asked, the angel said, or said to the angel. Since I am a virgin. In other words, it's impossible. But we know with God all things are possible. Well, the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Now, how did Mary react to all that? How did she respond to God when he came through that messenger and said, these are my plans, Mary. I know you have plans, but these are my plans. You know what she said in verse 38? I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. Changing our plans. Mary had a lot of changes, didn't she? She's going to go through a lot of changes, physical, emotionally, in her family situation. People weren't going to understand. She was going to be rejected, misunderstood. And don't tell me the rumors didn't fly around her neighborhood. Oh, yeah, they got married pretty quickly. People counting the days, trying to figure out what really happened. Later on in his life, when Jesus was speaking with the Pharisees, they alluded to the fact that he was a bastard. And they said it. And you can just see them snickering under their breath as they were poking fun at him. That stigma was there. Don't kid yourself. You know the way people are. She had a lot to deal with, yet her response was to submit to God's plan. She saw herself as God's servant, and so she simply said, yes, Lord. She changed her plans. She willingly conceived this child. This wasn't something forced on her. She willingly conceived this child. The angel would not have been able to work had she not submitted to this. She respected God's will, and she obeyed God's word. But how about Joseph? He doesn't have an easy go of it either, does he? How'd you like to be in his shoes? People probably thought, well, who knows what they thought? That he took advantage of her? Or at best, they thought someone else did, and he just covered it up. Joseph had to count the cost, just like Mary had to count the cost. He had to look at God's plans for his life and say, Lord, I'm your servant, right? I mean, that's basically what he had to do. Well, let's read. We'll go back to our text in Matthew, and we'll see how Joseph responded. We've already read it. What happened? In verse 24, we read that when Joseph woke up after this dream, obviously this dream made an impression, he didn't get up and say, man, I shouldn't have ate the pepperoni pizza. He recognized that this dream wasn't some strange dream, it was a vision from God. When he woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him. What was that? He took Mary home as his wife. He responded to God's will. He married her immediately to protect her reputation, and he changed his plans and didn't divorce her at all. He respected God's will. He respected God's word. You know, I want you to think about this. The scripture said, and we've read it already twice, that a virgin would conceive and give birth to a son. Think about this. The virgin had to conceive and a virgin had to give birth. So the angel is very, to fulfill the prophecy, the angel is very clear. They're not to be together as man and wife until after the baby is born. And it does say until. Now, there are some who would suggest, and I really don't know the intimate lives of this married couple after they had baby Jesus. But some have suggested that Mary remained a virgin. There's no reason to believe that. There's no scriptural evidence. In fact, the scripture seems to indicate that after they had Jesus, the until was over, and Joseph and Mary were together and had a family. In fact, he has brothers and sisters, at least three sisters from the language, and several brothers, I believe four or five. And the scripture names the brothers. So there's no reason to believe that the command was to stay a virgin forever, but there was some commitment, there was some restraining. There was obedience involved, would you agree? That wouldn't have been easy either. And yet this was what Joseph was commanded to do. He waited until God's word was fulfilled to be intimate with her. And they named the child Jesus, both of them. Why? Because that's what they were told to do. I want you to think about this, brothers and sisters, because on Sundays and Wednesdays, we come together, and on other times for fellowship, we read God's Word. We're always in God's Word. That's what Calvary Chapel's all about. Studying God's Word, teaching God's Word, preaching God's Word, meditating on God's Word, memorizing God's Word. We're all about God's Word. That's the primary focus here at this church and in most congregations that are called Calvary Chapel. But I have to tell you, if you come week after week and read God's Word, hear God's Word, learn about God's Word, and don't do what you're told, you become like James says, hearers only and not doers of the Word. I want to share this truth with you. God has plans for you. I want to share another truth. They're not your plans. Have you figured that out already? Now, I'm not saying everything you want in life and everything you desire in life is, you know, goes out the window and God's not going to do that. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is they need to come second to whatever God has planned for you, whether you be a Joseph or a Mary. Whatever it is, God comes to you and says, hey, look, this is my plan for your life. I want you to go to El Salvador in February. There are many of us praying right now. I've already prayed, I'm going. But the point is, there are many of us praying right now, trying to make that decision. Is the Lord sending me? Joe's happy because I'm mentioning this. He's our outreach minister, our pastor of outreach. So you can imagine that as we prepare for this, there's questions. People are trying to figure out, you know, should I go? It's a little bit of money. I mean, should I go? Is this what God has for me? Is this what God wants for me? I can't answer that question. I'm not even going to try. But I'll tell you what, God can answer that question. Where is it going to come from? It's going to come through his messengers. It's going to come through his word. He's going to confirm it to you that you're supposed to go or not supposed to go. How about getting involved in ministry? You saw the little kids come out here, right? All dressed up. You also saw a small army of teachers behind them. You know, and this isn't a guilt session. This isn't like, you know, listen, if you're not called, you need to not serve. It's that simple. We don't want anyone serving that isn't called to serve. But I want you to think about this. If you're called to serve, you need to serve, however God has called you. And I want you to just think about this, pray about this as we approach a new year. What is it God has called you to do? We're here to help you. Listen, we have plenty of help in this church. We do. We're not crying out for help. We have enough teachers. We have enough administrators. We have all the positions are filled. But what is it God's calling you to do? Because if you're not fulfilling what it is God's purpose is for your life, you're missing out. You know what would grieve my heart? To think that the people who are serving now get all the blessing, and some of you guys don't get in on it. Because if you go around and ask some of the people who are serving here in ministry, why do you do it? Does Pastor Tim call you up every week and make you feel bad and guilty and manipulate you? You know, do they put you on a schedule and beat you over the head when you don't show up? No. We just say, what are you called to do? And you know what? The Holy Spirit doesn't need me to do his bidding. He touches people's hearts and they respond by faith. And they come up to me or they come up to one of our leaders and say, you know, I feel like God is calling me to go on the mission field. I feel like God is calling me to work as a teacher's assistant and help out. And just be whatever help I can. Or in the nursery because I love babies. I love to take care of them. Or I'm just to help out with the CD ministry or to help out with any one of the ushering. There's so many ways you can help and serve. But it's not about we need you because, again, God is providing. The question is, you need to do what God has called you to do. I'm going to close with one question, and I bet you can guess what it is. What are your plans this Christmas? Let's pray. Oh, Lord, Heavenly Father, we've come with grateful hearts, desiring to hear your word. And Lord, indeed, I believe you've spoken to us and encouraged us through your word. Lord, I pray that the message this morning would have been your message and not mine, not anyone's, but your message to touch hearts. And I pray that you would touch hearts. I pray for every heart that's here that knows you and is seeking for your will for their lives. I pray that it wouldn't be them coming to you with their plans, their Christmas list. I pray that it would be them coming to you with open arms and open hearts, open minds, to what your plans for their life are. I pray that they would submit to those plans, that we all would submit to those plans. Lord, we know that you have a wonderful plan for each of us if we submit to it. And Lord, I also pray for those who are here as seekers this morning. Haven't made a decision yet? Lord, You're glad they're here. We're glad they're here. There's no pressure for anything to happen. But Lord, I pray right now that those who are asking questions about who you are would have heard your word today and understood clearly who you are and who you desire to be for them. Lord, I pray in the power of the Holy Spirit that you just simply touch hearts and lives, that this Christmas would be a wonderful Christmas where each of those seekers would receive a precious gift that was given over 2,000 years ago. Lord, we ask that you would do that work so that you could receive all the glory for it. But I do pray right now that if there's any heart here that desires to receive that precious gift this Christmas, while every eye is closed, every head is bowed, that they would just simply raise their hand. None of us opening our eyes. I'm not even opening my eyes. It's between you and God. I'm not looking. There's no pressure. No one's going to know except you and the Lord. And if today is that day, if today is that special day when you make that decision for Jesus Christ, that it changed the rest of your life, that you decide that you want to submit to God's plan, which is this, to receive him as your Savior, for he died on the cross for your sins, as the name Jesus implies, states emphatically, really. Jesus saves. The Lord saves. If you want to be saved from your sins, if you want that sacrifice that he made on Calvary's tree, if you want that sacrifice to be for you, just raise your hand with no one looking, and I ask you to honor that today, everyone here. God knows. As you raise your hand, God knows. He's got wonderful plans for you. Lord, I pray that every heart that's open to you this morning would receive you by faith and that you would receive all the glory. And we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.